They go along with what we spoke about yesterday, that our sins affect more than us. And that's kind of a common theme we kind of see here in this first chapter of Jonah. As we see this, that our sins, even though we think they're just our sins, right? So many times we think it's our thing. It's just our sin. My son is putting a bunch of Legos together in the house right now, and we all know, you know, the end result of a Lego. You step on it, and, you know, there's nothing that makes you lose your Christianity faster than stepping on a Lego, you know. But he's putting a bunch of Legos together, and I was reading something. I was walking through the room, and there's this big tote on the ground, and I ran into the thing, and it hit the chair, and I bashed my leg on the chair, and I was like, what in the world are all these Legos doing here, right? And I got mad about it. I mean, that's a sin, getting anger. Be angry and sin not, the Bible tells us. And of course, that in turn affects Rylan, right? Rylan's thinking now, oh, Dad's mad at me, and this thing happened. You see, our sin never just affects us. Even though it's our sin, we think it's just our little sin, it always affects more than just us. Look at Jonah speaking here in verse number 12. The Bible says, "For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you." Jonah's speaking to the mariners here, and he says, hey, I know because of my sin, this great tempest that God sent is upon you all. See, our sin always affects more than just us. Jonah states this to the mariners, that he knows that this terrible storm that has been brought upon them. He says, hey, guys, this is because of me, right? These mariners didn't sin that we're told about or know about, but yet they're the ones that are in this predicament now with Jonah because of Jonah. In verses 13 through 14, we look at the sailors or the mariners here. In verse 13, the Bible says, "The men rowed hard to bring it to land, but they could not." Verse 14, the sailors are crying out, the mariners are crying out, and they say, "O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life." Now, going back to our point yesterday, how our sin affects those around us, I know men who don't provide for their families the way they should. I know people who give their kids over to whatever because they're chasing the almighty dollar. And it's good to have aspirations, right? I have aspirations. I have career aspirations. I have a job outside of this place here, and I work hard at my job, and I want to progress my job through my career, but I can chase my career and neglect my family. And there again is what we see here with these men. These men are rowing so hard to try to bring this boat back, but it's a struggle. They can't do it, the Bible tells us. They can't do that. And we can get to that point in our lives where we're chasing something and we neglect what we're supposed to be taking care of, and we lose what we're supposed to be taking care of. God gave me a family. He blessed me with a family, but I could easily lose my family because I'm chasing a dollar, I'm chasing a promotion, I'm chasing something else, and I neglect my family. I know men who don't take care of their families as well as they should, and it puts such a strain on the wife and the children, because now the wife feels that she has to take on this role of being a provider for her family and her kids, because the husband is, he's not doing what he's supposed to. He's not leading his family. And it puts such a strain, and it just goes back to this point we looked at yesterday about how our sins, they affect so many more people than just ourselves. Parents, a lot of times, they get to the point where they kind of speak ill of others. You could learn a lot about a parent by talking to their kid. I mean, you talk to my son, he's going to tell you the Atlanta Braves are by far the greatest baseball team on earth, right? I mean, I've brainwashed this poor kid. He's going to grow up and be a loser all his life because he thinks the Atlanta Braves are the best team ever, right? But you could talk to my children without ever meeting me, and you can know what my children, you can probably know me very well because of talking to my children. I influence my children. Therefore, the things that I do as a sin, if they affect my children, those things will be shown through my children. A good example that I see this a lot of time in parents, and as kids grow up, parents or adults that speak ill of others, guess what? Their children a lot of times have a tendency to speak ill of others. Parents who the world is doom and gloom for them, guess what? Their kids have a tendency to have doom and gloom in their life. It's natural for a kid to pick up on the things that are around them. Their parents are people they look up to. Their parents are people that they know. And whatever they see in their parents, they're going to ultimately be reflected through them. Our sin always affects others in some way, shape, or form. Look with me at verses 15 through 17. The Bible says in verse 15, I see an interesting point here. The mariners take Jonah and they cast him overboard into the sea, and the storm stops, it says in verse 15. So they took Jonah up and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging, the Bible tells us. Friends, if we got sin in our life here tonight, we need to rid ourselves of it. No good can come of harboring sin. Jonah at this point has committed not committed what we would call a, and I'm going to use this loosely with the air quotes, big sin. Okay, Jonah hasn't committed a big sin, right, at this point in time. He hasn't murdered anyone. He isn't a raging alcoholic. He's not on drugs. He's not a degenerate gambler. He isn't beating the wife and the kids. He's not running around on his wife. He hasn't robbed a bank or stolen a car. He has, in the most simplistic form, disobeyed God at this point. That's the only thing we know about Jonah this time is he said, hey, God said, go to Nineveh. And he said, no, I'm willing to do whatever I can to get away from it. And he's running. He has committed what we would probably consider one of the little sins, the white sins, the white lies. That's what Jonah's done here. He's committed a little sin, right? But yet, he hasn't done anything major, but yet the wrath of God is still upon him. There's still a consequence from this sin. And so many times we think that we're okay because we're not committing one of the big sins. But James 2:10 tells us, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend, it says, in one point, he is guilty of all. See, there is no big sins and little sins with God. We like to think that to ourselves. I like to tell my wife a little lie, right? Yes, honey, I would love to go to dinner with you tonight. I don't really want to. I have 100 other things I want to do. I don't want to sit at a table and eat pasta. I'm not even like a huge pasta fan, you know, but to sit at a table and not be able to do something and it takes time for me. Yes, honey, I'd love to go do that with you. Or my daughter comes to me and she says, Dad, please take me shopping. Shopping? I mean, with a teenage girl who... She's going to look at 9,000 dresses. None of them are going to be right. 900 shoes. None of them are going to be right. And I have essentially spent 4 hours so I can get a Chinese meal out of this date with my daughter. You know, but I got to tell her, yeah, I want to do this with you. And it's just a little lie on my end. It's just a little white lie. James 2:10 makes it clear. He says, whoever offends in one point, he is guilty of all. See, one sin is all it takes to separate us from God forever. One sin. It was one sin that Adam and Eve committed. They disobeyed God. They ate the fruit. And by one man's sin, sin entered into the world. And it was passed to all mankind through that. It takes just one sin. There is no big and little sins. There is no white lies. There is no any other color lies. It's one sin. Jonah, and James chapter 4, verse 17, the Bible says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. See, Jonah knows what he's supposed to do. God tells him this is what you're supposed to do. And all he's done at this point in time is disobeyed. But there are consequences from this, and his consequences is bled over into other people. James makes it clear that if we offend in one area, we offend in all. And so many times we think it's just it's the little sin or it's just my sin. No, friends, it affects those around us. It affects a lot more. If we're harboring sin, if we're around sin, if we're committing sin, we need to rid ourselves of it, just like the mariners on this boat tossed Jonah overboard. We need to confess and remove sin from our lives. Notice what the removal of sin in our life brings, though. Look at verse number 15, the end of verse number 15. It says, and the sea ceased from her raging. Notice the removal of sin brings peace to people. Notice the removal of sin, it brings peace to people. You want peace in your life? You want peace at work? You want peace with your spouse? You want peace with your kids? Hey, remove the sin out of your life. These sailors, these mariners, they took Jonah, who had committed the sin, they tossed him over the board, and the Bible says the sea quit raging. The storm was gone. It was done. It was over because they rid their lives of the sin. Verse 17, the Bible says, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Probably the number one thing we think about Jonah is the great fish, the whale, the whatever you want to call it. But there's two things about this verse. First, those who deny the Bible and say it is full of fallacies often use this verse in 17 because it clearly states a great fish, All right. And then what they want to do is they want to go to Matthew chapter 17, verse number 40, where Jesus is speaking, and he says, for as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly. So they want to say, oh, the Bible's full of fallacies. Jonah says it's a great fish, and Jesus calls it a whale. It can't. The Bible has fallacies in it because this can't be true. You can't say this is a divine, holy word of God, and yet they call the same thing two different things. Sure you can, friends. If I say this is a pew, Gary may say this is a bench. Who's right or wrong? It's both, right? Pew to him, bench to me. Cupboard, cabinet. I don't know. Whatever you want to call it, doesn't make one right or wrong. But outside of that little minor technicality there, it's interesting if you actually study this, and if people study the word, they find these things. In Greek, the word is ketos, K-E-T-O-S, and it means a great fish, or more figuratively, it means a sea monster. Now, more than likely, that is the definition that should be used here, is sea monster. Now, the writers of this, Jonah being written in Hebrew, Matthew's account of it being written in Greek, and then it was given to us southern-speaking folks here, so we could have it in English, right? And so now you've got some interpretation going on, but this is what it really means here. Figuratively, it means a sea monster. This word is not exclusive to a whale, okay? The word is not exclusive to a whale. Those trying to poke holes in the Bible have not done their homework. A great fish, a whale, a sea monster, all those words are synonymous right here. So don't let anybody tell you, oh, the Bible's full of fallacies because one part says a great fish and somewhere else part says it's a whale and it can't be true, right? Because all stories fall apart eventually, especially if they're myth. But that's not the case with the Bible. The Bible's true here all the way through. And because people want to say, well, it's a great fish versus a whale, well, that's just the technicality. They're trying to find holes and poke holes in the Bible. It's not there, friends. If you study the words and look at these words and study these words, they're the same words. Next, these same people doubt that a man can be swallowed by a whale. I think this is probably, if you were to go through and say there's several miracles that happen in the Bible that people often have a hard time with. One of them, Jesus raising from the dead. That's a miracle on its own. It's very, mankind can't explain that. We can't say that that we've known anybody who's raised from the dead. There's no account of it. You can't Google it. It doesn't exist, right? That can't happen. Lazarus raising from the dead is another miracle that people like to try to poke holes in the Bible. The Egyptians being crushed in the sea where Moses was able to walk through on dry land, they like to try to pick holes in that. And this is one of them I would say probably ranks in the top five or seven of miracles that people try to poke holes in the Bible with, is they try to say, there's no way a whale can swallow a man. Well, friends, that's not true either. Now, I know this is going to come as a shock, but I am not an oceanographer, okay? I'm not even sure it's a real word. I Googled it. It gave me this word, so it must be true. An oceanographer, someone that studies sea life. I mean, I don't know. I guess you can make a living doing anything, and there's people out there that study sea life, and they make a living doing this. Anyway, I found some oceanographers, and I've read what they've had to say about this, and there are whales that can swallow a human. The first being what is called the whale shark, or Ranodon. It's the largest fish known to mankind. They can live from 80 to 130 years. They are carnivores, and I'm sure Jonah probably looked like a nice shrimp floating around up there, and whoop, there you go. They can grow to nearly 70 feet long. I mean, that's a good-sized fish right there. Me and Jerry could have some snacks out of that thing for a while. Their mouths have been measured at over 5 feet across, okay? I don't know Jonah's height, but I'm told that in America, the average male height is about 5'9". So it's not far-fetched to say a guy that's got a 5-foot-wide mouth can swallow a dude that's, let's guess, 5'9". Even if Jonah's a big Hebrew guy, right? He plays center for the Hebrew national team in the Olympics. I don't know. 5 foot. That's wide. That's a lot that can be swallowed with the mouth. And they are. And another thing about these whale sharks is they're commonly found throughout all the oceans along the equator. They actually have a migration pattern. So to think that a whale could do this is not that fathomable. On top of that, the humpback whale, the white whale, the sperm whale, all are large enough that they could actually swallow a man. Just this one here, the whale shark, actually happens to be the largest of that group. Now, just this year, a lobster diver, he's up in Massachusetts somewhere, named Michael Packard, and he's all over the internet. He's a scuba diver, apparently, as well. He was briefly swallowed by a humpback whale. Just this year, this happened, right? And here people want to run around and say, oh, there's no whale that could swallow a man. This dude, just this year, got swallowed by a whale. He says he was out here floating along, and all of a sudden, it went pitch black. And next thing you know, he's in the mouth of a whale. And the next thing you know, the whale's trying to spit him back out because he's like, oh, that oxygen tank you're wearing, fella, that ain't palatable to me. There he goes. In the 19th century, a sailor named James Bartley was swallowed by a sperm whale. He's a whaler. He's out hunting for a sperm whale. Somehow he falls in. He's swallowed by the sperm whale. Later, other whalers caught this whale, and while harvesting the whale, James Bartley was found inside the whale. They actually harvest this whale, and they find this guy, and I'm told that because of the acids inside of the whale's stomach, it bleached this dude white. But he was alive. He was inside the whale. Now, people have often tried to disclaim this. They've tried to say, oh, there's not enough proof and evidence. Well, I mean, at some point in time, friends, it's faith. We've got to believe by faith. There are several pictures now of another man named, his name's Rainier, and I'm going to butcher his last name, but his last name is spelled S-C-H-I-M-P-F. I'm not sure how that's said. But anyway, there's pictures and videos of him being swallowed by a whale. He's out in there in his scuba gear, and he's in the water, and he's taking pictures, and the next thing you know, this whale's got him half down. I mean, this video of this, this tells you how recent this is. I YouTubed this guy, and he's there getting swallowed by a whale. I mean, it's right there. It is not far-fetched, friends, to think that a whale can swallow a man. But most importantly, with this whale or giant fish or can he swallow a man, can he swallow a man, the most important thing about this is found in verse number 17. Look at verse number 17 real quick again. It says, now the Lord had prepared a great fish. The Lord prepared this fish to do this. Whether people want to believe this or whether they need some sort of physical proof or whether they need whatever it is people need to believe, the Bible tells us the Lord prepared this fish. It wasn't like this was an accident. God didn't put Jonah in the water and say, oh yeah, I'm going to somehow figure out a way to get you out of this, Jonah. No, the Lord had prepared the fish to do this. I'm a believer of the Word. I hope you're a believer of the Word. And ultimately, at the end of the day, it's right here for us. The Lord prepared this fish. He said, whatever it was that God said to this fish, He knew what to do and He knew how to take care of Jonah. Second, Matthew 19:26 tells us that with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. At the end of the day, whether men believe this to be true or not, whether we think it's possible, whether we don't think it's possible, the Bible tells us with men, things are impossible, but with God, nothing's impossible. God could have easily prepared this fish to come and swallow Jonah. Look at verse 17 with me, and then we'll look at verse 17 into chapter 2, verse 1. The Bible says, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. We know this is a precursor to God's death, burial, and then eventually resurrection. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. Now Jonah is stranded. See, sin leaves us in two states. It leaves us alone, and it leaves us in need. Jonah is stranded. He has nothing around him except blubber at this point in time. I mean, for all intents and purposes, it's interesting about whales, too. If you go back to the Gilded Ages of our country with guys like Henry Ford and the Vanderbilt family and the Rockefeller family, blubber was used and harvested quite frequently to light our houses one day. So, you know, thank God there's whales. A little tidbit there that's got nothing to do with any of this other than being about a whale. But anyway, Jonah is stranded. He has nothing around him. He has no friends. He has no family. He has nothing but darkness. This is a far cry from the Pinocchio and Geppetto scene that we remember in the Pinocchio story, right? Remember that big whale comes and swallows up Pinocchio and Geppetto and that little cricket, and they're all in there with a little lamp on, floating, you know, on this raft in there. It ain't like that, friends, okay? I mean, I can imagine that it was probably like being a grown man in a womb. You know, I mean, he's about to become, you know, digested for all we know, right? But Jonah was in the whale's belly floating on the raft with a little cricket beside him. I mean, he's crammed up in this thing. And this idea is that sin leaves us alone. Jonah's alone in this whale's belly. I was tell you a story. I was about 17 years old. I was in high school. I was going out to football practice with my buddies after school. And one of my buddies had it. We had a trash can in my high school. And one of my buddies got down. He took the trash can. He said, "Jason, I want you to try out for kicker." And he puts the trash can down on his foot, and he's holding it like to, you know, come up and kick a football. And I look around. There's nobody in the hallway, so I run down there. And about the time my foot meets that trash can to kick this imaginary 55-yard field goal that's going to win my team the game, I look over to my right, and one of the teachers comes out of one of the hallways down here. And I booted that thing, and, of course, the trash goes flying everywhere, and the teacher comes out. She says, "Jason Wills, to the principal's office now." I was like, "Oh, man." Guess who was in that principal's office with me? No one. It was me in the principal's office. My buddy holding the trash can wasn't there. My other three buddies that we were walking to the field house with, they weren't there. See, my sin left me alone. It left me with the principal, who ironically enough played softball with my dad. I mean, it's just a terrible story. You can't make this stuff up, you know? I mean, how do you get that unlucky? That anyway, that's the case. Sin leaves us alone. Lies between parents and children or between husband and wife lead to trust issues between the two. You tell your wife a lie one time and she finds out about it, knows about it. Guess what? There's an issue between you two now, and you're on your own at that point in time. You've got to figure out how to try to bridge this gap between the two. Drinking, alcohol leads to being broke. It leads to abuse. It leads to hangovers, DUIs, or possibly killing someone. But it leaves you alone. Drugs lead to disease, loss of money, loss of job, withdrawals, but they leave you alone. They leave you in need. Pornography leads to dissatisfaction with our spouse. Anger leads to spoken words that cannot be taken back, but it leads to hurt feelings. See, our sin affects others, as we've been talking about, but it leaves you alone and it leaves you in need. Resentment. Resentment leads to bitterness. You know the problem with bitterness? When you're mad and bitter towards someone, guess what? The other person's going to go on about their day. They got no clue, right? Me and Jerry, we're going to go down to the diner. We're going to have lunch. But you know what? Gary's over here. He's got bitterness towards us, right? It ain't hurting me and Jerry. Me and Jerry's about to have our piece of coconut cake. We're fine. But guess who it's hurting? It's hurting you. You're alone. You're by yourself. Sin ultimately leads to the loss of fellowship from God. We talked about these verses yesterday, but they rang true, and I see them over and over again here in the book of Jonah. Habakkuk 1:13 says, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on iniquity." Hebrews 7:26 says, "For such an high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners." Psalms 5:5, "The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity." If you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as your Savior, Romans 3:23, the Bible says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Death in this verse is not the physical death, but it's the eternal death, the eternal separation from God forever. See, sin leaves us alone. It leaves us in a place where we're alone. We're in need of something else. Christians, if you're here tonight and sin has affected your life, 1 John 1:9 tells us if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. We don't need to harbor the sin. We don't need to keep the sin. We don't need to keep the bitterness. God says, "I'm faithful and I'm just to forgive you of your sins." Let's look at Jonah, and we'll close up here with this. Jonah chapter 2, verses 2 through 10, the Bible says, and this is Jonah's prayer, by the way, in here. And we can kind of see this prayer is interesting to me because the prayer is actually the events that happened of Jonah being thrown overboard. The Bible says, "And said I, cried by the reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of hell, cried I. And thou heardest my voice, for thou hast cast me into the deep." Listen to what he says here about this. "In the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about, all thy billows and all thy waves passed over me." You can imagine in this picture, Jonah sinking in the sea, and he sees the sea closing up over him. He's left alone again. He's floating to the bottom of the sea. "Then said I," in verse number 4, "I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward the holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me around about. The weeds were wrapped about my head." You can see him falling and falling until he's starting to get to the bottom. And he says, the seaweed is wrapped about my head here. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. He's almost to the bottom of the sea. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. I have to think in verse number 6 at this point in time, this is about the time I'm about to be sucked into this well, right? His tone changes. At first, in these first few verses, he's describing the effects of this sin and what he's going through. The waters closing up about him, the seaweed grabbing hold of him, the bars coming on him. He's sinking down below the mountains. But then in verse number 6, yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee and into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with my voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited Jonah upon the dry land. Now, as we look at these verses, I know sometimes we don't confess our sin because we feel that God does not hear us, or because we are unworthy to be forgiven. I know I've had that happen to me multiple times in my personal life. I've said something to my wife, I've done something that I shouldn't have, and I've thought, how can I go to God after what I just did? A holy God who saved me and loved me, how can I confess my sins to him? How can he even look upon me? But Jonah's prayer, there's comfort in Jonah's prayer, as dark as it is, because just think about what he's saying in these. I mean, can you imagine him being thrown into this ocean, him sinking? He says he sees the waters coming over him. The seaweed is grabbing him. The bars of the ocean are holding him. He's falling down to the bottoms of the mountains. I mean, Jonah's in a place that we've all probably been at some point in our time in our life. All these things are going on to him, and he cries out finally to God and confesses his sins here. Look at Jonah's state, though, in verse number 2. It says, out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. See, even when we think that we're separated from God because of the sin we've created, we're not worthy to go to him, we're embarrassed to go to him, we're ashamed to go to him, whatever that reason is, Jonah says, out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. No matter what our situation, God's there. He's a prayer away from us no matter what situation we're in. Look at verse 3. The Bible says, cast me into the deep. Floods compassed about me. Verse 5, the waters compassed me. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. Verse number 6, I went down to the bottom of the mountains. God is always just a prayer away from us. Jonah, in the belly of the beast, cries out to God, and God hears him. And there's evidence that he hears him, because in verse number 10 it says, and the fish vomited him out on dry land. Obviously God heard him. God prepared this fish, and Jonah cries out to God, says, please save me here. Let me give my thanksgiving to you, he says in verse number 9. And God says, okay, I forgive your sins. I am faithful and just to forgive you your sins. I'm going to prepare this well to put you on dry land. It is clear by Jonah's current situation as a coconut shrimp right now that he is, that he's in a bad place. He has both literally and figuratively no place to go right now but look up. The verses, I've read some things about this, and it talks about the mountains here, and it talks about the bottom of the ocean, how this is, and there are places that are mountainous in the bottom of this ocean. And by Jonah saying this, it leads us to believe that he is at the bottom of the ocean when this whale comes and gets him. And he has no place to look up. He has no place to go. He says he's going to cry to the temple of the Lord, as it says in verse number 4. Jonah looks up and he calls to God. Sometimes God has to bring us to our knees before we are in a place that we're willing to look up to him. At the end of the day, that's sometimes how it goes. I know I've had that in my life. I know when I was a teenager into my early 20s, up until the point, even the first couple years of my marriage, man, boy, I'm going to tell you right now, there wasn't anybody worse than me on this earth. At least that's how I viewed myself anyway. I mean, I drove my parents nuts. I drove my wife nuts. I drove my boss nuts. I drove the police nuts. I drove everybody nuts. I didn't think there was anybody worse than me, but God had to bring me to my knees. He had to say, Jason, I'm going to put you through hard times just like Jonah, because you know what's right to do. Just like James tells us, he says, you know what's right to do. Look at verses 8 and 9 in closing here. His Bible says, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. And in the end of verse 9, it says, salvation is of the Lord. Friends, we are fooling ourselves if we think we can get away with sin. At the end of the day, we're fooling ourselves that we think that somehow we can escape this. If you don't know your home is in heaven, there's coming a day when we will stand before God and all man will be judged, the Bible tells us. Christians, you may not be paying the price for it today simply because God is extending mercy to you the same way He's going to extend it to Nineveh. We can't continue to harbor sin in our life and think that we're going to get away with it. Yeah, you may get away with it for a little bit, but it's like a sin. It's the same thing we tell our children, right? When we find our children, we're like, hey, the cookie jar's broke and there's Oreos all over their face. And they're like, did you break the cookie jar? It was the dog, you know, and the dog is, you know, obviously not of age or ability to get on the counter to get the cookie jar off, right? But these sins, they may get away with it for a little while, but they always come back. I notice in verse 8 that Jonah sees the lessons that God wanted him to see all along, and that's mercy. And finally, in verse number 8, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. See, Jonah knew what he was supposed to do. He knew God was going to be merciful. He actually tells God this later on, and we'll look at that later on, but he actually knows God is merciful. And he knows that God was going to extend mercy to Nineveh, and he didn't want to have any part of that. Remember, Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh. He did not want to talk to these people. He did not think they were worthy of mercy. After all, the Syrians were enemies of God and God's people. But after being brought into the depths of the sea, Jonah realizes the importance of mercy. He realizes how important it is to have that mercy extended to us by God. In closing the points tonight, sin always affects more than just ourselves as individuals. We see this here with these mariners. They're trying so hard to row this boat and get it straight, but they just can't do it. And that sin is brought on, that heartache is brought on because Jonah's sin, he brought it onto the boat with him. Removal of sin forever from our lives brings peace. The Bible tells us there, it says, and the sea ceased from her raging. As soon as they chucked Jonah over and they rid their lives of that sea, the sea brought peace. Sin has consequences. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, the Bible tells us here. Sin requires repentance. We see that in verse number 8, or verse number 8 and 9 here. In verse number 9, he says, I will offer my sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. Jonah finally comes to the point where he says, hey God, forgive me for my sin. Forgive me. Let me offer you my praise and my thanksgiving. And then repentance shows God's mercy. Salvation is of the Lord. Jonah realizes the lesson that he was supposed to learn all this while is that, hey, mercy's extended. And Jonah realizes that. He says, salvation is of the Lord. God is always a prayer away, friends. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon dry land. It's deliverance. At the end of this, that's the grace about this. No matter what Jonah did, no matter how awful he was, no matter what he was going to try to do to get away from Nineveh, God was just a prayer away from him. May have been in a bad place. He may have had to come all the way down as far as he did, but it's just so, it's exciting, it's comforting, it's to know that God is a prayer away. And not only was God a prayer away, but God delivered on it. He said, I'm faithful and just to forgive you. He brought the whale up on land. He vomited Jonah out on the land. And God said, okay, you learned your lesson. I'm here for you. I was always here for you. But I had to bring you to this point to where you would finally come and learn this lesson. Listen, mercy is extended to all mankind. Thank God it is. I needed mercy. We all need mercy. That's all I have tonight. Dad, you close us in prayer.